The first reading that we're looking at tonight is it's to be found on page 1173 if you've got one of these black Bibles. It's Paul's letter to the Galatian church. So it's Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 16 down to verse 26. It's page 1173. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
The second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14, starting to read at verse 15. This can be found on page 1086. John 14, starting to read at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
Thanks to Michael and Jill. They're also very significant members of that team of people that work with the homeless on the soup wagon Tuesday by Tuesday, serving out sandwiches and soup and reading the Bible, John's Gospel, with them down in Edgerton Hall on a Tuesday evening. So we thank God for that really significant and important ministry here in the city centre. Keep your Bible open at John chapter 14, where we were a moment ago. And that's where we're going to begin in just a moment. But just to describe and to get you up to speed as to where we are and what we're doing these Sunday evenings at Christchurch Central. This last term we've been thinking about who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what Jesus demands of those who would follow him. And it is last week, this week, and then the next 2 weeks, we're moving away a little bit from Christianity explored to really be thinking about Christianity experienced. What's it like to be a Christian? What's it like to follow Jesus? And I hope that these weeks are going to be significant if you are not a Christian yet, but I also hope that they are going to be significant if you are already a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that if you're not yet a Christian, you will begin to see a little bit more of what you're letting yourself in for when you eventually do decide to follow Jesus, so that nothing's been hidden from you, that you make an informed decision. But also, I think, for those of us who are already Christians, there's much just to remind ourselves of, to refresh our hearts. Nothing better than just getting back to the simple truth, to the simple things of what it means to be a Christian, and to stick with them. And those actually are enormously helpful to us as we live our lives. So I hope that others of us will be refreshed and recommit ourselves to following Jesus more faithfully. So last week we looked at the church, and this week we're looking at Christianity experienced. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows very, very clearly indeed that there is only one God. And yet there are three distinctive persons or people within that one God. The Bible is very clear about that. How we go and explain that to people is a different matter. And we had earlier on in our meeting the What Do Christians Believe slot. There is one coming up in Trinity Sunday, actually, where we'll be asking the question, how do you know, or how can you be sure, or how can God be just one God and yet be three people? Doing that little doctrine slot, if I can call it that, is a free space at the moment. So anyone who wants to take up that challenge, I'm looking for somebody. Louise did such a great job just now, I think I may well ask her. But tonight we're thinking about the third person of the Trinity, of God, of thinking about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. There was once a photographer, a story told about a photographer, who was taking photographs of a raging bushfire out in Australia. And he was getting some pretty good angles, getting as close as he could to the fire, so much so that things got so intense he really couldn't stay anywhere near the fire for much longer. So he used his mobile phone to call in some support and get in the newspaper that he worked for to get in a plane. And then he could carry on his photography, doing some aerial photographs. And he was assured by the person at the other end of the telephone that the plane would be available. They gave him details, instructions of where he would find the plane at a nearby runway. And that if he got there straight away, then it would be there waiting for him. So that's exactly what he did. Assured that the plane would be there, he headed off to this little airstrip in the outback. And right enough, good as the promise on the telephone, there was the plane sat on the runway. So he piled straight on into it, piled into the plane, got in there, and he said to the pilot, take it away. And off they went. Heading down the runway, they took off. And he said to the pilot, you know, get up near the fire there, and perhaps if you could just come in a little bit low over the top of the fire through the smoke, that would be great. So that's what the guy did. The pilot did that. And then he said, I really want you to go up high, you know, to go up into the air and then to dive down and come in sideways and allow me to take some photographs from that angle. In the end, the pilot said to him, why are you asking me to do all this? And the guy said, well, I'm a photographer. I want to take the best photographs I can. To which the pilot said, you mean you're not the instructor? I'm normally not that good at telling jokes. Worth a try. Thankfully, for the Christian, in the Christian life, we are joined by a helper, by an expert instructor who really does know what they are doing. He knows what he's doing. The Christian, for the Christian life, is joined by God himself in the form, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, here in John's Gospel, this is the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was taken away to be crucified. This is John chapter 14. He's teaching his friends, the disciples, about himself, what's about to happen to him. He's teaching them here about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, look at chapter 14, look at verse 23 with me. He says, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus is just basically saying there that when a person becomes a Christian, Jesus promises that he himself and his Father will come and make their home in the individual Christian. That's exactly what Jesus promises will happen. How exactly it will happen? Well, Jesus goes on and he says a few things in verses 15 to... Sorry, a bit earlier on, verses 15 and 17, he describes a little bit about how that happens, how the Holy Spirit comes and lives in a person. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus here, he explains that the helper, that's the way he's referring to the Holy Spirit, that the helper will come to live in those who obey Jesus Christ. Who is the helper? Verse 17, they talk about the helper. The helper basically is the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the Father and the Spirit make their home in the individual Christian by the Holy Spirit. And this is a miracle. It is a miraculous thing that happens to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so as we sit here this evening in this room that's getting warmer and we're perhaps feeling a little bit dozy, we look around and although they may not look like it, sat around you, basically, are a bunch of miracles. There are people sat around in this room in whom the living God has come to live. That's a miracle. It is a profound thing. It is a remarkable thing. And that is the promise of Jesus Christ. And as Chris said earlier on, each of the people who in here, this room, who are Christians, know the outpouring of God's Spirit into our lives. That's something that each of us who are Christians can testify. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus, will come and live with you and will come and be in you. And so my first point this evening is quite simply this. When it comes to Christianity experienced and the Holy Spirit, the Christian becomes God's home. It's a simple fact and a wonderful truth. The Christian becomes God's home. And so Paul, who's operating the PowerPoint projector tonight, is God's home. David and Christy, God's home. Kieran sat at the back there, God's home. Katie sat over there, God's home. It's a remarkable privilege. And notice too that Jesus, what he talks about, he takes things a little bit further in terms of describing who the Spirit is and who this helper is in verse 16. He talks about the Spirit being another helper. Did you notice that? He says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper. In effect, Jesus is saying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will do for believers what Jesus himself does and had already been doing for believers himself. So what Jesus did on earth for those first disciples, he will carry on doing for people who lived 2,000 years later. He'll carry on doing for us what he did for them through the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by another helper. And so just as Jesus taught his first disciples, just as he guided them, just as he led them to understand God's word, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does today. As we've been going through Mark's Gospel this last few weeks, we've been realizing how Jesus just takes time and great patience with leading the disciples to understand just who he is. Well, that's exactly what Jesus continues to do through the Holy Spirit nowadays. Taking time with you and with me to help us understand Jesus. Who he is, why he came, and what he calls for us to be and to do as we follow him. Basically, really, in effect, the Spirit who comes and lives in Christians really is the Spirit of Jesus himself. It is as if Jesus is actually with us and actually within us. The Greek word for helper here, it's a word, it's a parakletos, and it's a word that comes a lot into the English language. The word para comes into the English language with words like parallel, para meaning alongside. The other word, kaleo, the second part of that Greek word, basically means to call. And so Jesus is saying that this helper is literally one who is called alongside. So he says he'll pray to the Father, this other helper is the one he's called alongside to walk with us through our lives. It's interesting that that word parakletos, it's used in other ancient Greek documents to refer to a really good friend. It's used to refer to people like Angela Rottersley, who's been singing for us this evening, barrister, basically someone who would stand for you and defend you. It's also spoken of like a pilot. So that joke I gave at the beginning is not too far away from the ballpark. Basically, speaking, they didn't have planes in those days. Obviously, I'm not that daft. I didn't realise that, but they certainly had ships. When ships and boats came into harbour, a pilot would come on board. Well, he was a parakletos. He'd draw alongside, get on board, and help steer the ship in. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's basically, that's my second point. And so when it comes to Christianity experience, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Christians receive God's helper. We've already picked up those things. That basically, like a friend who will come and comfort. That's one significant way that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the comforter. Like the pilot who guides a ship into harbour, the Holy Spirit is the guide. And so the Christian has God's helper who comforts and who guides through life. Look over as well at chapter 16 of John's Gospel and verses 7 and 8. Jesus continues there to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the key word I want to pick up here is that word convict, which again carries on thinking about Angela Rottersley's job in a different way. It says this: nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that Jesus goes away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That word there, convict, is a legal word. It's a law word. It is an Angela Rottersley word. It speaks of cross-examination. It's exactly what it is. Let's move away from Angela. I mean, it speaks as well as to what Claire Jackson has been learning to do this last week, going into court and trying to fill up the prisons and bring down the government in the process because they're already full. it's that word to convict cross-examination. And the Bible, Jesus basically says that the Holy Spirit will bring that work of cross-examination to people's hearts and to people's lives. He'll bring that cross-examination to actually tell us when we're wrong. And so there are times, and I speak for myself, and I'll speak for every other Christian in this room, there are times when we're going through life and we think we're right. Well, we'll say we're right, but in our hearts we know we're wrong. And it's a very uncomfortable thing for the Christian to be doing in their conscience, to be living in a way that they know is wrong, to be saying things that are wrong, to be practicing things that are wrong, to be living a lifestyle that is wrong, to be continuing in habits that are wrong. And we know it's a painful experience. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we're wrong. It's uncomfortable. But also the Holy Spirit comes and convicts about righteousness and what is the right way. And I'm just going to ask Joe if I don't know if you want to come out here and use the microphone, if you want to stay there. But Joe, why don't you come out here and just share a little bit of, again, of your experience. We've heard from you before at the front up here. But you're upstairs over coffee. You were just telling me just one or two things about, in that process of becoming a Christian. How long have you been a Christian now?
I think about 2.5 years.
About 2.5 years, And in the process of becoming a Christian, there were certain things that in your mind, and certainly as you talked to Ramesh, who's now your husband, you kind of like disagreed with, but then as you thought about them more, you came to realise they were perhaps right. Could you tell us a little about that?
Yeah, I questioned him a lot. I did question him a lot, and that was probably because I wanted to know more about what he believed in and what his faith was all about. So I asked him lots and lots of questions, and the answers that I got, I didn't always like the sound of. They seemed very black and white at times, and my instant reaction with some of them was to think, well, I don't see how you can say that. And I suppose my life was very based on relativism and the fact that I had my own standards, not really based on anything particularly concrete. And I thought I lived a pretty good life, and so I couldn't understand how he could be so convicted to say, well, this is the way it is, this is true, and this isn't, and this is a consequence of that. And so at the time I'd often sort of listen but not really accept, but often when I went away and thought about it, I couldn't actually, I knew it was true, so I couldn't actually turn away from it and say, well, dismiss it as being completely untrue. So I knew deep down that what he was saying was true, but I just didn't like what I was hearing, I think.
Again, you were sharing upstairs, but that moment when it really did hit you in a fresh way, that Jesus was the right way to go and to receive him.
Yeah, I mean, it was a long process of a lot of questioning for my now husband, poor man. But, and like I say, I think I just came to the conclusion every time that what was actually being told, I was told, was actually true. I couldn't find any way of getting around that. But there did come a point where I was listening to one of my favourite soundtracks, to the Moulin Rouge, and it was blasting out, and I must have heard this song a million times, and the words suddenly came on, and it was, suddenly the world is such a perfect place, suddenly it moves with a certain grace, suddenly my life doesn't seem such a waste, it all revolves around you. And at that point, and I just sat on my steps, and here I wept, I just cried, and I just couldn't understand, and I just, something in me just completely changed, and I obviously had been building up to this, but I'd heard this song a million times and it had never meant anything to me in that way before. So
bless you, Joe, thanks for coming out. I don't always ask people to do things short notice over coffee upstairs, so do carry on talking to me. But also, we benefit each time as well, so remember this. It's just great. It's special to hear that, isn't it? Testifying, really, to God's ongoing work of conviction by his Spirit. That, there is a right and a wrong way to think. And ultimately as well, to come to that, it can only really be the work of God to bring about that change. and for someone to come to see, yeah, Jesus is the right way. So thanks, Joe, so much for helping with illustrating the points from the Bible there. One of the amazing things about the Holy Spirit is that he gives each of Jesus' followers different gifts. And the Apostle Paul, one of the great Christian leaders of the first century, insists that every Christian has a unique role to play in God's church, that every single Christian is given gifts to fulfill the role that they have within the church. And so my third point really is that when it comes to Christian experience, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, then Christians receive God's gifts. And these gifts basically can be pretty well anything, and there are a number of places in which they are described in the New Testament. If you're writing notes, then make a note of Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, there's a long list of various gifts at those points, but they're not intended to be exhaustive lists of all the gifts. But I do want you to just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Bibles there. Just turn over the page there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 1154 in the church Bibles there that you were given as you came in. Page 1154. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verses, read verses 4 to 7. I just noticed that basically these gifts are given by God so that the Christian can help other Christians. That's the point of them. Verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. I just notice that the gifts are used for the common good. There's not the time tonight to go into the whole thing in great detail, but the big picture is that the gifts are there for every believer, and they are there for the common good. They're not there for the Christian to make to feel self-important. They're not there to serve our egos. They're not there to build ourselves up. They are there to build others up. And of course, I mean, Christians, as we go, we do want to ask the question, what are my gifts? But if we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 right, the real question is not what are my gifts, but where can I serve? And how can I serve? It really is that way around. It's important to find out what our gifts are, but it's much more important to have that right attitude, which is where can I serve? And just in passing it, we are, aren't we, so grateful in this new church of ours. We're nearly 6 months old. We are so grateful to Louise Viner, who came and did that little What Do Christians Believe slot earlier on. And everything she's done, using her gifts, using her skills, and learning a whole load of new ones as well, in terms of getting things set up for us, really being the business manager of our new church. We're so grateful to Kate Fahler and all that she does in terms of the finance and the accounting and all that that's going on. I'm so grateful. We are so grateful to Jane Patterson. Most of us here won't know her. She stayed up at Fulwood, but she's chairman of the trust. She's my employer, basically, with a trust that employs me. She's a surgeon, and I sometimes wonder to myself, well, Jane, you're such a kind person and so gentle, but there must be something about you that got you to being a surgeon. You know, it's a man's world. When she became a general consultant surgeon, she was only one of 40 women in that post in Britain. So she's got to have some hard edges somewhere. Well, I've discovered them, you know. I mean, her tenacity, her patience, her perseverance when it came to the whole housing thing was just incredible. Just the strength of the woman. And if you don't already know that the housing thing all went through this week, and the contracts were exchanged on Thursday, and completion is the beginning of April. And just very, very thankful indeed. I'm so thankful to Chris and to Michael and Jill and the work that they do Tuesday by Tuesday amongst the homeless. Now, that isn't a ministry for everyone here. But they've got gifts there, excellent gifts in that area. And they're getting in other people as well, where they don't have gifts and experience, from Birmingham, to see where that can go. We're getting folks off drugs and following the Lord Jesus. So grateful to them. So grateful to David and Christy Huang. And every Wednesday up there at Fulwood, they're leading Bible studies for internationals. So I'm so thankful that we have people in our church like Bill and Sheila Fernhoff, because it is just great to be able to welcome international people. It's great to welcome people who speak Japanese and say, oh, we've got a person who speaks Japanese here. And not many churches can do that. We're a little church and we can. God has given us gifts and it is a rich blessing. It means that we can be hospitable to people who are coming from overseas, because we've got people who are... Dave, the other day, you know, we had a guy from Central Africa come. He's a footballer, and he was having trials at Sheffield Wednesday while Pete Jackson was making jokes about Sheffield Wednesday. He was here with us. Well, he is a friend. He sat right there. He's a French speaker. I introduced him to Dave because I knew Dave knew French, and, you know, he just got on so well. And at the end of the meeting, Eugene told me Dave speaks brilliant French. And it's just so good, isn't it? I'm so grateful that Mark Gilder, every 5 weeks, brings cheese for us upstairs. Because I like cheese. I'm so grateful for the person who put that toilet sign up. Because it comes down to just practical service as well, doesn't it? For Kieran, doing the books. Week by week. For those who bake cakes. You know, my favourite are the ice buns with the cherry on the top. I'm so grateful to my wife because she makes those. it is that attitude of servant heart and the music group. I mean, are they not the best in the Northern Hemisphere? You know, they really are. They're absolutely brilliant. And I don't want to put them on a pedestal. They don't want to be put on a pedestal, but we thank God for them and the way they serve us. And it's not just playing and singing, but they get out all that equipment each week and they put it all away. We thank God for their servant hearts. Tonight, some of the band aren't here. Jamie's band are playing, and Pete will say something about that later on if you want to go and listen to a band this evening. So we thank God for the gifts. But turn back as well, just to Ezekiel, to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. By the way, if I left you out as I was running through all the gifts that there are in this church, it's because I could really go through absolutely everybody. Dave Crofty, just brilliant at writing. I can't write at all. I hate writing essays and things. And yes, wheel him on and give him 40 minutes, and he's at his best under pressure. And he just writes all those prayer letters for us, and, you know, it's brilliant. Ezekiel 36, and this is the work that the Holy Spirit does in the life and the heart of the believer. Page 875 of the church Bibles there. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is prophecy centuries before Jesus, centuries before the Holy Spirit, looking forward to that day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out and would have this kind of impact upon believers. Basically, this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, the Spirit comes and basically changes our hearts. And giving us that desire to obey God's laws, that longing to keep God's rules, that longing to do what pleases God. And that, I mean, to do what we find most difficult to do. That's my fourth point. Basically, when it comes to Christian experience, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Christians are moved to obey God's laws. And that's the work of God by his Holy Spirit in us. And yeah, although the Holy Spirit makes us delight in God's law, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not always comfortable. It's not always a comfortable experience. I've said this before. Because he will constantly want to wage war against our sinful nature, our old nature. And he will continue to want to convict us where we are going wrong and to bring us back to living for God in a way that pleases him and is in obedience to his laws. And the Christian experience is a struggle. And so we have that desire, that new heart, but we also have that sinful nature with us. And the two do battle out. Do you remember last week I talked about that bloke who had two dogs, the story of the guy had two dogs and each week would get them to fight and would take bets. And he would always make sure that he always knew which dog was going to win. And he eventually led on with how he knew which dog would always win the dog fight. It was the one that he fed all week and the one that lost was when he starved. And just thinking that in the Christian experience, so there's that battle going on, and we've got to be ensuring that we are feeding in the right way the spiritual nature. But that battle, it's spoken about again. We're hopping about the Bible tonight, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. So this is Paul, that great Christian leader of the first century, writing to some Christians in Galatia. And he speaks about the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 and following. And we had this read for us earlier on as well. But there in verse 17, page 1173. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They're at war to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's that struggle that goes on in the Christian life. And so just as Jesus, remember he's the other helper, just as Jesus convicted people of their sin, of sin in their lives, the Holy Spirit does the same. Just as Jesus Christ convicted the Pharisees and told them they were hypocrites, the Holy Spirit will highlight those areas in our lives where we are being hypocrites and that we need to repent and ask for forgiveness over. And that battle between the Spirit and the sinful nature, it is something that will carry on until the day we die or until Jesus Christ returns. It will go on. But at the end of the day, it is something to be immensely grateful for, because it is the sign that God's Spirit is within us. It is great assurance that God is at work in our lives. Ourselves, our lives are the home of the living God. And we should be thankful that he isn't satisfied with the way things are, and thankful that he reminds us and wants us to be living for God. So although it is a struggle, it's something that we as Christians should be immensely thankful for, because it is a great sign that God has indeed he's made a home in our hearts and in our lives. And so, we can see there, Christian becomes God's home, the Christian experiences God's helper, the Christian receives God's gifts, the Christian is moved to obey God's laws. One more thing to say, and it's quite short, so don't worry. We're drawing to an end now. Boris Becker, the German tennis player, once said, I'd won Wimbledon twice before. Once as the youngest ever player to win. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I could want. I had money, cars, women, everything. I know this is a cliche. It's the old story of the movie and the pop star who committed suicide. They had everything, yet they are unhappy. I had no inner peace. That's Boris Becker. Very, very rich man indeed. Very, very gifted man indeed. And yet he had no inner peace. You see, Boris Becker could have absolutely everything in the world. Everything that the world has to offer. But if he didn't have and doesn't have that relationship with the God who made him, then he will never have any peace. He'll never have peace. But you see, when a person begins to follow Jesus Christ, he or she no longer feels that separation from God. Indeed, because the Spirit now resides in that person, God has made that person his home, then that person knows God's peace. It's a striking thing. Paul, in one of his other letters, talks about the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's incomprehensible peace. But I want to end by just taking you back to John chapter 17, where we launched off from this evening, because it's exactly what Jesus promises in the context of speaking about the Holy Spirit. He promises that peace. And just remember the context. Jesus is about to die. The disciples are all going to flee. Their loved hero, the one they've followed, the one they've served, Jesus Christ, is about to die. And they're going to be scattered. Things could not be more unpeaceful for them. And it's into that context, in verse 27, when he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Then not your own. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's my fifth and final point. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Christian experience and the Holy Spirit, the Christian knows God's indescribable peace. And we know God's peace. Paul also talks about that in Romans chapter 8, if you're taking notes. And the other reason why we know God's peace is not just that he lives within us, but we also know that because he lives within us, we have a relationship with God. We are his children, and we find ourselves, spontaneously saying, "Father, I'm in your family, I'm your child, and so I know your peace." And so if you're not yet a Christian, this is what's on offer for you. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, it will be tough, but listen in. God comes and lives within us by his Holy Spirit and gives us all these wonderful gifts. And so if you're not yet a Christian, I would want to encourage you tonight to change your mind. Turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life. Ask him for his Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, then tonight just be encouraged. Let's be thankful. Let's thank God that we know him as our Father. He lives in us, and we know his peace. And let's also thank God for one another and the gifts he's given to each of us.